Going back to John chapter 6 for one last time, I think. Starting with verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. God bless this reading of his word. So there is, as I keep mentioning, I know, I'm sorry, that there's so much in John 6, all of John's gospel, but chapter 6, I think it's just so rich. And I feel like we sort of skimmed over a number of things, but we can only do so much and bear so much. So time to move on, but I thought for Communion Sunday in particularly, it would be worth our while to give some serious consideration to this statement of Peter, an answer to what looks like a question from Jesus. Basically, you guys don't want to leave too, do you? I say it looks like a question. It is a question. But in Greek, there's a way of forming a question that you clearly expect a negative answer. And so you don't want to leave too, do you, is sort of implying that they would of course say no. But Jesus states that in such a way, so it's a question, but almost a statement that you're not going to leave. And Peter agrees with that. He says, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, I want to consider just three things about that statement. Excellent statement, outstanding summary of Peter, and he was speaking for the group. He was a spokesman for all of them, as Brian was speaking for the session earlier here. Because you see, immediately after the statement, Jesus answered them. So Peter was a spokesman for the group standing around, and Jesus responded to the group. But anyway, I want to look at the three things, the Holy One of God, but particularly how Peter says we have believed and have come to know. And then I want to think about the words of eternal life. And then finally, just briefly, I think, to whom shall we go? So first, I think it's just an important aspect of John, and particularly of chapter 6, the way Peter phrases his answer when he says, "We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I think that order is significant, and I think that order is extremely important. We have believed and have come to know. Now, most people, I think if you consider that for a moment, and maybe you're not most people, but actually I don't know most people, but I think most people, if they considered that, would think, no, we've come to know and therefore have believed. You know, that would be the order. So Peter gets it backwards. And you would think, that's Peter, it's not surprising. Got it back. I don't think he got it backwards at all. It fits right with this chapter. What do we have in this chapter? Jesus has just repeated yet again that no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. No one comes. The flesh profits nothing, it's the Spirit. So the Spirit works, and we respond. And that's a major theme through John chapter 6. And we've looked at it now several times, but really here it is again. We believed and have come to know. That order has been significant throughout church history. Augustine made a big deal of that. The idea that we believe and then we come to understand. We believe in order to understand. It was made probably even more famous by a great saint of the church, Anselm of Canterbury, who they often call it the motto of Anselm. It is credo ut intelligam, which he meant, I believe in order to understand. And his full statement was, I do not understand in order to believe, but I believe in order to understand. And what they were talking about was not what is often called fideism, which just means we believe for no good reason. You know, the blind leap of faith kind of thing. We just trust God because, you know, we think we should or we feel like it or something. You know, it makes us feel good to do that. So we just believe. We can't give any account for it. Scripture never talks about not being able to give a reason for the faith, hope that is in you. Or it calls us to that. And so it's not just a blind leap of faith, but we've encountered Christ and the Father has somehow drawn us through the work of the Spirit and we respond to the gospel message. But it's only once you believe that you really can begin to make sense of it all. That's when you can really have the pieces fall into place and you can begin to develop a robust and full-orbed grasp of who Christ is and who you are in Christ and how you're called to follow after Christ. And so we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the one who God sent to complete his rescue mission that he's talked about from Genesis forward. The great plan of God all through the scriptures is being made whole and real right in front of these men. Now, we can look back to it, sort of look over their shoulder and say, yeah, Jesus is the Holy One of God. And as God has called us, then we believe and have come to know. He gives us a richer, deeper, fuller understanding of Christ and his plan. This is why you'll find people who are not believers can know a lot about the scriptures. They can know a lot about theology. And yet, they sound strangely hollow. There's something missing. And what's missing is the passion that comes from truly getting it, from truly grasping it, from truly believing and then coming to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the King. And we rejoice in that. So I think the order is extremely significant and carefully put and right in tune, if you will, with everything that John has said. Now, how do they know these things? Well, he says, where would we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. Now, I think that's extremely important also. You say, what's important about that? Because Christianity is not a religion of mysticism, but of revelation. It's not a system of mysticism. And in fact, you'll find elements mostly in the cultic elements. You know, if you look at the Mormon church, you know, Joseph Smith founded because an angel spoke to him, you know, mysticism. You look at most of the cults, there's some kind of mystic communication, you know, some vision, some you know, revelation, words coming to them apart from the Word of God. But Christianity is a word that, a religion that is given, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's given to us. We wouldn't understand it if God had not spoken. And so we can look at the world, you know, so many places in Scripture, the Psalms, Romans 1. We look at the world, we look at the beauty of the world on a beautiful day like this. You get out, you see the beauty. It's hard to imagine there are people who don't think there was a creator. When you look at the awesome beauty of creation, but you don't really know that creator. Some dwell deeply into this natural theology, natural revelation, and say, here's, we can understand all these things, but you won't understand about sin and righteousness and redemption and God sending his son to redeem a people for himself. You can't understand that unless God told us. And in fact, God has told us. And so the word came. We find in Hebrews, in times past, God spoke in various ways. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through dreams and visions, but to the prophets who are then written down so that we have them. We have the word of God written. And so we read that and find that, in fact, that is the words of life. There are the words of life. Let me remind you of what we call the attributes of Scripture. As you've dabbled at least in theology, classically we say there are four attributes of Scripture. There are other ways of looking at Scripture, but the attributes of Scripture are these. It is necessity, sufficiency, clarity, and authority. Right? Necessity. We would not understand these things unless God told us. Right? The mystery of Christ is a mystery that not in the sense of we have to unravel it, but God has told us. Here it is. This is the truth. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So it's most necessary that God has revealed himself and revealed himself in the very word of God. Sufficiency means it's all we need for faith and life. It's not all we need, you know, for everything. You know, people say, well, you mean we don't need anything else but the Bible? You don't need anything else to be a faithful Christian, to be a faithful follower of Christ. You know, there's other things you might need. Some people think you need, you know, algebra. That's up to you. But, if, you know, some people think that. And the Bible doesn't teach algebra. You know, there's a lot of things it doesn't teach, but everything you need to be a faithful follower of Christ is in the Scripture. It is sufficient for that. That's the sufficiency of Scripture. Clarity means the basic message of Scripture is clear to anyone who tries to understand it. Doesn't matter young, old, bright, not quite so bright. The basic message of Scripture is clear. It's clear. You can come to it and it's right there for you. And finally, authority, if it is the Word of God, which we believe it is, then it is authoritative. We must believe the Word of God, and we must follow the Word of God, must serve the Word of God. So those are the attributes of Scripture: necessity, sufficiency, clarity, and necessity, and that's or authority. And that's what Peter's talking about here. You have the words of eternal life, and because of people like Peter who wrote them down, we have the words of eternal life in the Bible, in the Word of God written. So, he begins with, to whom shall we go? Where else is there to go? In relatively modern times, last 100, 150 years or so relatively modern times, it's become popular to study comparative religion. So a man named Ronald Knox who once said, the study of comparative religion is the best way to become comparatively religious. And it's true, you tend to wander and find all sorts of other things. If you've found Christ, if you're trusting and resting in Christ, and that's why I thought so appropriate for the day we receive the signs and symbols of resting in and receiving Christ, receiving these benefits, then there is nowhere else to go. This is it. We all say dumb things from time to time. I think we all. Maybe overgeneralization, maybe some of you never say anything dumb, but most of us do. One of the things that I've always thought was really dumb, and yet I find myself saying it sometimes, is this. I recently lost a little pocket knife, and I haven't found it yet. But if I had, I would probably tell you, it was in the last place I looked. You know, when you find something, you stop looking. So everything you find is in the last place you looked. Christianity, finding Jesus should be the last place we look. We found it. Another example of this is, there's a wine, an Italian white wine called Est Est Est. And the story behind it, which may or may not be true, these stories, you know, kind of arise, was that a German bishop was traveling to Rome, And he sent a monk on ahead of him to taste the wine in various places that he would be stopping along the way and let him know if it was any good or not. And the way he did that, as he's traveling ahead of the bishop, would be to take a piece of chalk and write, est, you know, it is, you know, it's drinkable stuff, or non est, is not. do not drink it. And we came to the little village of Montefiascana. He tasted the wines there and wrote on the wall, est, est, est. You know, this is it, this is it, this is it. And they still call the wines of that region est, est, est. Proud of that story that may or may not even be true. But if you're trusting Christ, if you've been drawn to Christ, if you've come to Christ, this is it. This is it. And stay in Christ, stand in Christ, trust in Christ, rest in Christ and say, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have given us. The Spirit, the gospel, Christ, salvation, hope, life. Lord, help us to trust and rest in these things by your grace, according to your manifold mercies, and in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.